we might know and understand and grow in grace, and that we might live in obedience to the truth that you communicate to us. Thank you, Father, for all things that are ours in Christ Jesus, and especially for this body of believers that are part of the great bride of Christ. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we see the great bridegroom, and we say again in our hearts, as we said earlier, even so, come Lord Jesus. And we praise you for all things in his name. Amen. By the way, you can pray for me tomorrow. I'll be going on Via Rail. So.
Not only prayers, Pastor, but sympathy too.
If you take your Bibles, turn with me to where? Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to just read from verse 24 down to the end of the chapter, Colossians 21. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We were looking last week at the ministry of Paul, and we looked first at his attitude, and then we looked at his avocation, that he's been called to be suffer. And by the way, let me remind you again, because I think we forget very quickly, that suffering is part of being a Christian. We think it's kind of supposed to be a nice life when we come to Christ. You know, everything's supposed to go real smooth, and you know, no problems, no troubles, all your finances are taken care of. I mean, all you have to do is listen to these guys on the television, and I'm glad I don't, but people tell me what they say, and Paul says just the opposite. We're going to suffer. If we're going to reign, we're going to suffer. And I don't know about you, but I don't mind suffering because I know I'm going to reign. I know I'm going to reign, and I'm going to reign with him, and that's the great thing. And then we were looking last week at his association. He says, over you. And then we talked about the objective of his mission in the latter half of verse 24. Let me read my translation. Also making the lacking of the tribulations of the anointed one in the sphere of the flesh mine over the body of his which continues existing, the called out ones. And we looked at what I call the pursuit. He says, also making the lacking of tribulations of the anointed one. And let me remind you, Paul is not saying that Christ didn't finish everything he had to do. It's finished. But what Paul is saying is that people, when they persecute us, actually they're persecuting Christ because they hate Christ. And so they're filling up that persecution of Christ that was not finished in their minds. Their hatred against Christ continues to boil over. And we live in a world And I'm sure you're aware of it, but I'll tell you anyway. We live in a world that hates Christ. You see? And I think it's important for us to understand that. The world doesn't love Christ. If the world had the same opportunity that happened 2,000 years ago, they'd still crucify Christ. And except for the grace of God, we'd be there cheering. But the grace of God has changed us and given us a heart of love for Christ, and we see him and know him because we know he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Paul says, my pursuit is to fill up everything that needs to be filled up of the working of Christ. And I think that's important. And then the second thing I wanted to point out in that verse is his purpose. His purpose. He says, over the body of his which continues existing, the called out ones. Paul's purpose in life was to minister to the church. That's what he lived for. That's what he died for. That he might minister to the church. I think in that statement, I want you to notice two things. First, Paul's vision. He says, understanding that the church didn't belong to Bowmanville Baptist, but the church belonged to Christ because it was his body. It was his body. And we are just part of a little chunk. The church is so big, so great, so wonderful that in the book of Revelation, we read that they are like the sands of the seas. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to see that bride. It's going to be one of the greatest things in the world when you see the multitudes from every people, tongue, and tribe, and nation who will be worshiping him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's his body. It's his body. And we have to remember that the scripture makes that quite clear, that the church is his body. And let me just say something here because I think it's important. And that is that when you do something against the church, you are attacking Christ. Because the church is his body. And I think we live in a time where we've lost reverence for that concept, that the church is the body of Christ, and therefore my operation within this body that we call Bowmanville Baptist Church should be one of love, encouragement, strengthening, maturing, helping each other. We are not here in a contest. We are not here in a contest. We are here as part of a body. I was thinking of how to illustrate it. And we often think about the fact that, well, you know who I am. Not important. You know, I'm just a nobody in the body. And I have friends of ours, their son, he plays the oboe. Everybody knows what an oboe is, right? No, it's an instrument, woodwind instrument. And the oboe doesn't have big parts. It doesn't play like the violins or the trumpets or anything else. But when the time for the oboe comes to play, if the oboe player says, well, I'm not important, you know, I only got 15 notes here, I quit, you know, and all of a sudden there's a dead spot in the middle of the music. And when we don't function where God puts us in the body, there's a dead spot in the middle of the music, in the middle of the praise of God, you see. And so we as God's people should be functioning as his body, realizing we're all here. And, you know, Paul puts it real, real simply. He says, just because I'm not an eye, I'm not going to say I don't want to be part of the body. I want to be an eye. He says, God puts you in the body to function in the body the way he wants you to function in the body. And we'll look at that in a moment, but I think it's important for us to grasp this whole concept that we, corporately, are his body. We are his bride. That's a great privilege. That's a great honor. And so we better make sure that all the hairs are in place and, you know, whatever a bride does to get ready. I've never been a bride, so I don't know. But you have to do that. So it's important. He says the church is his body. And then the second thing I want to point out in that phrase is, and I wrote this down, and then after I wrote it down, I thought, no, that's not very good. But I said it's an ongoing institution. By the way, the church isn't an institution, it's an organism. We have institutionalized it to make it operational here. But the church is an organism. But it is an organism that will never stop and never fail. And it's an organism that will exist through eternity. And so he says here, it continues to exist. It always will. You may not see it. There may not be many believers. They may be wiping them out like they're cleaning a window off. But God's church is still existing, and it will always exist, and it will never stop existing. And why? Because Jesus Christ, the sovereign God, is the builder of the church. And therefore, it will never cease to exist. It will continue existing until God's purpose and plan is done and he comes to call his bride. And so his church will always exist. The second thing, or third thing, actually, I want to point out here is what I call his designation, Paul's designation of the church. He calls it the called out ones. Called out ones. That's what the word church means. The word in the original just means called out ones. We are people who are here today as believers because we have been called out by God. God called us out of the world to be the bride of Christ. Now, I want you to get hold of this concept, because I wrestle with it. We have a bunch of called out people, and some of them don't act very called out. Have you ever found that in the church? It's not only me, right? Yeah, there are in the church, we're all called out, and therefore, if you look at Paul's letters, he always designates him as saints. These people who are called out, they're saints. The word saints means holy ones. Wow. But that's what we are. We're saints. We're holy ones. God has called us out. Listen to what Paul says. It says, he's writing to the Romans in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. By the way, that's how the called outness starts. Because we're loved of God. God loves us and then he calls us out. He says, called to be saints. That phrase, called to be, probably better could be translated appointed to be saints. That's our appointment. We're appointed to be holy ones. God has called us to be holy ones. I was going to go someplace, but I'll go there in a minute. In writing to the Corinthians, and this is the one that blows my mind. How many of you have read the letter to 1st and 2nd Corinthians? Yeah. They were nice people, weren't they? Paul says in 1st Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. I want you to notice he calls it the called out ones of God in Corinth. Despite all the things we read about him, he says they're the called out ones of God. To them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, appointed saints, appointed holy ones. And I read that for you so we can understand that the strength of the church is when we act as holy ones. It's one thing to recognize that we have been called out, made holy, but it's important for us to live what we have been called to live. Let me ask you a question. No, I won't. I'll ask it in a moment. I will. But I think it's important for us to understand that. Now, what does it mean when it says we're called out ones? It has two meanings. We're called out from and we're called out to. We're called out from the world. And one of the things that I find the hardest, and I find that most believers find the hardest, is to be called out of the world and get our mind out of the world system and thinking like the world and operating like the world. That's hard. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12, 1, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, you see, because it's so easy to think like the world. If you look at the church today, generally, not every church, but generally, the churches are dead spiritually. Why? Because they've been programmed by the world. They're trying to operate on the world's programs and the world's what does that do to the church? Kills it. It kills it. Martha?
It takes God away from the church.
You got it. That's good. It takes God away from the church. You see, what we have to understand is we have been called out from the whole system of the world. We have been called out everything that the world does, because once we get into the system of the world, Christ is kicked out because his system is different than the world's. And so we have to really be careful in the church. If you read that 17th chapter of John, in his great high priestly prayer for us, Jesus says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. It would have been nice, wouldn't it, when I was saved, went straight to heaven. Jesus said, don't do that. He says, but what I do pray is that they will be kept from the evil. And that could be translated the evil one, but the evil and the evil one are the same thing. That's the system that controls this world. And so if we try to operate the church the way that the world operates, then we're in trouble, because we're being operated by the evil one. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you read verses 14 through 18, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I don't know, I find that a lot of times in the church, our mentality is, how much can I hang on to of the world and still serve Christ? And the answer is, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Either you serve Christ, and the church, and our church is totally, fully sold out to Christ, or we're finished. We're finished. And so this is something that's vital and important. So we're called out. We're called out, but we're also called to, and we've already looked at this, we're called to be the bride of Christ. We're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're called to be holy people. We have a calling that is so high and so perfect and so holy, it's impossible for us to do it, except he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And if I do not live and walk the way God wants me to live and walk. It's because I don't appropriate the life of Christ, which is in me, and the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm quenching out, putting the fire out of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so it's vital for us to understand that we have been called to be the bride of Christ. We have been called, and one of the things that, getting back to this bride thing again, is the bride prepares herself for the wedding. Have you ever been to a wedding where the bride comes in an old pair of jeans and a sweatshirt and says, I haven't had time to get ready, so I just came like this. If he loves me, he'll take me. Yeah. I don't know any bride that does that. She spends an awful lot of time. She goes to the beauty parlor. She gets everything. And, you know, you get... Again, I don't know what they do, but they do whatever they do, you know. And so it's important. It's important that we understand that the objective of the believers in the body, just like it was the objective of Paul, is to be people who are loving one another, part of a body, and serving together, and in loving one another, demonstrating their love for Christ. Let me just share a thought with you. The extent to which you love Christ is the extent you will love your brother. Did you get that? So, if I don't love you, what does it reflect on me? I'm not having fellowship. See? I'm not loving him like I should. I get that old Ephesian church accusation, you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. And so what we need to understand is that if I want to love you, I have to love him first. And I have to be sold out to him. And he has to be the heart of my life, the heartbeat of my life. Everything I want is in Jesus Christ, and that's all I want. I remember probably the hardest part of my ministry was I was an intern in a church in Michigan. And I was doing an internship, and my bride-to-be was living in Toronto. Not fun. I wanted to be with her, wanted to have fellowship with her. And we should do the same towards the bridegroom. We should want to be with him. We should want to have fellowship with him. We should want to enjoy him and be with him always and get the fullness of his life into us so we can give out the fullness of his life to those who are part of his body. So that's the objective of his mission. Now, let me move on here to verse 25. And I want to deal with the obligation of his mission. We've had the objects, the objective, now the obligation of his mission. Verse 25 in my translation, of which, that is the church he's referring to, I had been made a servant. By the way, that word servant there is the same word that's translated deacon. So a deacon is a servant of the church. Down from the arrangement of the administration of God, of his own accord he gave to me toward you, having made full intelligent communication from God, or from the God. You know, it's interesting, it's missed so often in our translations, but Paul always puts the article in when he refers to God, the God, not just a God, the God. He wants us to know he's talking about a specific God that we know as the God, creator of the heavens and the earth. So he calls him the God. Now, let me first point out what I call his designated posture. His designated posture. I have been made a servant. I have been made a servant. Just stop and think of it. Just stop and think of it for a minute. The Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul, he said, I'm a servant. He didn't say, I'm an apostle. I don't have to do anything. You guys take care of all this. And he said, no, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. And one of the things that we have to understand that makes the difference in our attitudes in the church is this attitude that Paul had that God wants all of us to have, and that's to be servants. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to be a nobody in the church, or do you have to be a somebody? You see, that's where the problem comes. We're going to read a passage in a moment. But it's interesting because Jesus made that very clear to the apostles and the disciples that were with him. If you look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, it says, Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon him. What Jesus is saying is, you know how the world system works. The big dog, he takes control and he puts everybody under his thumb. That's the way the world works. He says, but it shall not be so among you. It's different. You see, the whole setup's different when you come to Christ. He says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you, that is, whoever's in a high position in a place of great authority, let him put these people down and keep them under. No. He says, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. How did Jesus prove that? He washed the disciples' feet. He says, learn to be a servant. Learn to be a servant. He says, you have to be a servant. He says, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be a servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then it's this last phrase, and I want you to get this all tied in to this whole concept of servanthood. He says, and gave his life a ransom for many. You see, the question is, am I ready to be a servant and be nothing and a nobody and give my life for the body of Christ? Do whatever, even if it means polishing shoes as the people come in on Sunday. Whatever it is. Somebody was just quoting to me the story of Liddell. You remember him? He was the Chariots of Fire. A gentleman who was not a Christian, who had nothing to do with Christ, wrote a book because he was in the same concentration camp that Liddell was in. And he said the thing that struck him about that man, he was willing to do anything and take dirt for anything. And he said, one of the things that struck me about that man was that when there were people who couldn't do the latrine work, he would go and do it for them. He was told by the Chinese, or Japanese, I think it was, that he could go free. And he said, here's a lady, you let her go free. She has three small children she needs to go take care of. 2 days later, he died there of a massive heart attack in that prison. You see, that's what it means to give ourselves for others, to give ourselves for the body of Christ. How much am I willing to give? And Jesus says, He gave his life a ransom. How about you? How about you? There's an interesting verse in Romans chapter 12. Most of us can almost go by heart and memory verses 1 and 2. But verse 3 and 4 read, "For I say through the grace of God given unto me, let every man that is among you think he's number one." It says, "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but soberly." What does soberly mean? With sound reflection. With sound reflection. "According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we are members of one body, and all members have not the same office." In other words, we're all put together, and we'll see that that's what Paul's talking about here in that 25th verse. God's got it all organized, and he makes it work because he knows how it works best. We think we know how it works best, but God knows how it works best. Christ knows how his church operates best, and so he works it out. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage here from the book of James. I'm really interested in the last phrases of this, but from James chapter 4, if you look at James chapter 4 in the first 7 verses, and I started reading this and I thought, oh, it's a description of a lot of churches I know. He says, "Whence come wars and fightings among you?" Does that sound familiar? "Come they not hence even from your own lusts?" What are lusts? That's something I want, and I want it more than anything else. And I'm going to get what I want, and it doesn't matter who gets in my way. He says, "It comes from your lusts that war in your members." He says, "You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have." What does he mean, you kill? You destroy people. You destroy people. He says, "You desire to have, you cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you have not because you ask not." You don't ask God to humble you and keep you, and you'll see he ends up with that. He says, "Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it to your own lusts." In other words, he says, you don't pray to God for what's good. You pray to God for what you want. For what you want, not what's good. Not what's good. So he said, you pray for your own lusts. And then he makes a very interesting statement. You wonder where it comes from in the middle. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Why is that phrase right there in the middle? Why is he talking about being a friend of the world? Because he said, you're acting the way the world acts. And that's the way the world acts. And when you're acting the way the world acts, you're an enemy of God. You see, that's just the way it works. That's just the way it works. He says, "Do you think that the scripture says in vain or for nothing that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" That phrase, lusteth to envy, is a very interesting phrase. It means he has a deep desire on our behalf. The Holy Spirit has a deep desire. He wants us to be Christ-like. That's what his desire is for us. He has a deep desire. He says, "But he," the Holy Spirit, "giveth more grace." Now we're heading the right direction here. He giveth more grace. "Wherefore," he said, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." If you're proud, God's going to stand against you. He says, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I don't know about you, but I hear that last phrase so often People say, well, the Bible says just resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can't resist the devil until you first submit yourselves to God. That's impossible. That's impossible. That's why he said, submit yourselves to God, and then you will be able to resist the devil. What's he saying? What's he saying as it deals with this whole issue of being a servant? He is saying this. If you walk with God, you get right with God. All the principles of the world, all the principles of the lust of the flesh, all of those things, you can kick out with Satan. But you can only do it as you submit to God. You can't do it by yourself. You see, you can't go around and say, I'm going to love Joe Blow no matter how miserable he is. Next time you see him, you'll punch him in the nose, you see. You see, what God's interested in, and we get back to where we started, is our relationship with him. And everything else in the church grows out of our relationship with God. And by the way, your relationship with God, my relationship with God, is only partly met on Sunday mornings when the preacher is preaching and when we worship together. The rest is met 24 hours a day as you walk with God and you abide in Christ day by day. And then you are able to resist the devil and the plans of the world, and you're able to walk the way God wants you. Isn't that neat? God has got it all figured out. He's got the plan all worked out for us. So that's the designated posture. And let me show you the second thing, what I call the designed purpose. The designed purpose. He says, down from the arrangement of the administration of God. In other words, he says, this whole business of being a servant is God's order, not ours. That's the way God operates. He says, it's a designed arrangement out of God's administration. And I don't know about you, but I feel if I, as a believer, can learn to live under the administration of God instead of under the administration of myself or the administration of my flesh or the administration of the world principles, I am going to be somebody who's going to affect everybody that comes around me with the love of Christ. See, because his administration of things is totally different than mine. So he says that there is an administration, an order, and an operation that God has given to the church, which is his body, and we are in it, and God's order is all that counts, and don't worry about anything else. You got it? You see, I don't know about you. I guess I can say this as somebody who's been a pastor for a while. And I even saw it on the mission field as a missionary. Everybody has their own administration, the way they want things to operate. But there's only one way things operate, and that's under God's administration and God's order. And so here we are, and let me bring this all back right around to where we are, and then we'll pick up from here next week. But here we are as a body of God's people. And we have to, first of all, ask, am I operating under God's administration to be a servant? Whatever place God has put me, am I willing to be a servant? And if I'm under God's administration, and if I'm willing to walk under God's administration, then God is going to prepare this church, prepare me, prepare us, for whoever he has to come here. You see? And one of the worst things for a pastor to come into is a church that's blowing apart, you know? Because then he's got to try to grab parts and pull them together. And what we want is to see the servant attitude spread through the whole body, and that we love one another and serve one another and live with one another, because that's the administration of God. And we follow that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are a God of order and that you do have administration that you would have us follow, and that that administration is one that helps us to understand that we are only a small cog in the wheel. Someday we'll fall out of the wheel and the wheel will keep rolling, and we're not that important in the scheme of things. Help us to understand that, Father. Help us to understand that the only thing that's important with us as a body and with us as a group and my own self individually is that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Lord, work your work by the grace of God, because we look for you to do that, and we know you're going to do that because you love your church and gave yourself for it. I praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.